you are the sovereign King of our lives, and that you have ordained every moment of our life for your glory and for our good. And Lord, I pray now for Susan as she shares with us what that journey has looked like. A God who has been sovereign in her life at every point, has directed her, has moved her, has changed her, has redeemed her, is transforming her. And Lord, all glory to you. I thank you for this great blessing of being able to hear her story. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to try to put as much emotion as I can while reading this. Okay. Trembling uncontrollably, I tried to hold the phone steady to my ear. My mind was like a boiling tea kettle whose top was about to blow. My heart battered my chest like a jackhammer. Answer, please answer. Where was she? She promised she wouldn't leave me. As soon as I heard her safe, familiar voice, I quietly pleaded to my mom, "Get me out of here." Her cold, stark voice was like an ice pick piercing my heart as she replied, "I can't." She was my last hope. Was she abandoning me too? Doesn't she understand the danger I'm facing? My heart rate increased in intensity and speed as panic set in. I had to make her understand the real threat to my life if I were to be left in here alone. With one last punch, my words pummeled out. "If you don't come get me out, I'm going to die in here." A moment frozen as I waited for her reply. Her voice hitched as she replied with almost a whisper, "They won't let me come get you out. There's nothing I can do. I'm sorry." Defeated, I hung up. Little did I know how true those words about my death would be. Just not in the way I thought death would come upon me. As I relayed this memory to my therapist, I sat facing her in a narrow, lightly worn forest green leather chair. I nervously twirled in my hands a white tissue that held my tears. The outer wall of her office was lined with sliding glass doors and picture windows, revealing the peace-filled landscape that seemed just out of reach and almost dreamlike. It was full of life, pulsating with the breath of God. Peace. Would I ever feel true, real peace? The seemingly outdated emerald green carpet that filled her office, I suppose, was intended to mirror the outside landscape, to perhaps seamlessly bring the tranquility of the outside in. My eyes darted between my therapist and the squirrel outside perched on the aged wooden balcony. The picturesque view of the soothing lake, oaks dripping tears of moss, dancing birds, and scurrying squirrels seemed contrary and out of place. For on the inside was a place where the life layers of the mind were peeled away, and nightmares, past horrors and traumas were rediscovered and relived. It was the place where truth was faced. I did not want to remember. I wanted to forget. But I so longed for peace. My weariness, caused by a lifetime of fleeing, coupled with my intense desire for true peace, was directing me for the first time in my life. I was so tired and no longer had the strength to fight. I was worn and tattered like a coat that had walked decades against wet and windy weather. I could no longer run away from myself. I could no longer run away from God. I was like a weary soldier waving a white cloth signaling surrender. But remembering caused pain and brought forth intense fear, guilt, and shame. I hurt so many people that I love and had sinned greatly against God. How could I ever be forgiven? My therapist pressed on as she tried to help me piece together the events that ultimately brought me to her office. As I described what happened during the day preceding my night of horror, my breath and heart gradually quickened like the wheels of a locomotive leaving a train station. My body trembled and my eyes became fixed as I began to relive and enter into that night. I was emotionally there, and in that moment, again, just as I reached the terrifying climactic event, my voice halted. I did not want to go there. Not yet. When I paused, she softly spoke, "You are not ready to talk about this. Let's come back to this at another time." I was shocked by her statement. I did not think I had that choice. Furrowing my eyes, I questioned her, "Really?" She leaned in, connected with my eyes, and responded, "This is too upsetting for you. We can come back to it when you are ready." I was thankful that she allowed me to focus on other memories, as there was much work to be done. The healing process was slow and steady, which was something I was not used to. The memory I have been sharing with you occurred over 5 years ago, in early 2014. I spent a year and a half in therapy until the summer of 2015. If I remember correctly, I was never able to speak with my therapist of what happened that night of my undoing. Since the dark hours of February 1st, 2014, I have been filled with fear of that night, fear of the evil one, and fear of how it would be received by others. God has recently graciously given me back my voice by allowing me to see the horror of that dark night in His light. This revelation did not happen immediately. It slowly progressed over the last 5 years as I studied the Bible, gained wisdom, and became firmly rooted in my faith. He has allowed me to see the glory of His strength and His love for me instead of only seeing my fear of the evil one. But oh, do not discount the fear, because the fear served a purpose, a good purpose for God. It is a fear I am going to describe to you that I pray for no one to ever have to experience. For you to fully understand who I truly was throughout my life, where my identity laid, and what I valued, I must humbly reveal my heart to you. All of these things that I placed importance inspired and directed my motives as a child and an adult. I am going to reveal to you the inner workings of my heart and the sinful desires that controlled the compass of my life. All the while, God loved me, blessed me with His mercy and grace, and pursued my heart, loyalty, and affection. By January 2014, I had become deeply involved in my desire for communication with God outside of the Bible. I had been seriously on that path for about 2 years, but it truly began more than 10 years earlier. Around the year 2000, after I had what I called spiritual dreams, I was drawn to church and eventually spoke to my pastor about my dreams. When I did not receive the explanation or response that I was hoping for, I began to search for the answers I wanted from people who claimed to receive spiritual communication. At the time, I had a foot in both worlds, or so I thought. We attended church as a family, but this was at my persistence, not my husband's. I led a reluctant husband and children to church. I did not truly understand what it was to live Christianly or raise our children in a Christian home. I did not know that we were to pray with our children, teach our children, or read the Bible with our children. There were times that I tried reading the Bible, but the words were dead to me. They seemed repetitive, lifeless, and without power. Little did I know at the time that it was not God's word that was lacking life. It was I who was spiritually dead. In 2012, my desire for self-proclaimed greatness took center stage, and I became quickly seduced by the power of others who proclaimed communication from the spirit world. I was drawn in by three different spiritual communicators who told me that I was some kind of a metaphysical healer. I was completely hooked when I could physically feel what I thought was spiritual energy. Throughout my childhood, I was fascinated by stories of how the family suspected my deceased grandfather had some kind of power of knowing. I often wondered, especially after my spiritual dreams, if I had the power that my grandfather had. Having that power was a desire of my heart. With the ability to feel energy, I thought it was passed down to me and that I was the special one. The feeling of being treated as special is one that I was all too familiar with and desired throughout my life. Not only was I the baby of the family, but I was also the only girl. I grew up feeling special and set apart from my brothers. I received special attention, treatment, and special privileges. It was treatment I expected and a feeling I craved as I grew older. Because of my sinful heart, these feelings grew into a self-absorbed, self-centered way of life. Everything was about me, what I wanted, how things only affected me, and fueled a desire for control. I thought the way I viewed everything was right, was the right way, because they were right in my eyes. I was also the fixer. I was the one who gave everyone else advice on ways to fix their problems and lives while remaining blinded to my own sin. When I truly became a Christian, I was sickened in my heart to learn that these characteristics of mine were deeply rooted in my sinful desire to be God, to have power, wisdom, greatness, and knowledge like God. At the highest point of my relishing in my sin to know all things, not only did I begin to hear a voice in my head, I thought it to be the voice of God. It was not a different voice than mine that I was hearing. It was like my consciousness speaking to me. The voice gave me direction, messages for others, and was loving, kind, and gentle. I became dependent on this voice and believed whatever it said. I became more and more secluded as I spent most of my time speaking with the voice in my head. The voice made me feel special, filled me with loving words about myself, and built up my esteem until I was ready to be crushed. On the night of January 31st, 2014, the voice in my head had me right where it wanted me. The voice led me to believe that my husband had been cheating on me. So earlier in that day, when my husband unexpectedly came home with lunch in one hand and a bouquet of roses in the other, I thrusted my accusations upon him and demanded him to leave the house. With him out of the house, I was finally free to do what I wanted and to be who I wanted without having to answer to anyone anymore. That night, my behavior became more erratic. That evening, when I retired to my room, I privately spoke with the voice in my head. The voice was building me up, promising me great things, and told me that I was going to receive my gold halo that night. At 3 a.m., February 1st, 2014, the time had come for me to receive my halo. I was instructed to face the mirror so I could see the halo appear. I was told to count down from 10, and when I reached 0, the halo would appear. I was so excited, so I began to count down from 10, but when I reached 0, the halo did not appear. I became a little upset and questioned why I did not receive my halo. All of a sudden, as I looked at myself in the mirror, I saw a dark hooded cloak superimpose over my reflection in the mirror. It looked like the dark hooded cloak of the Grim Reaper. The voice, once full of love, suddenly turned evil and said, "You did not receive your halo. because you are not good enough. At that moment, by the grace of God, my eyes had been opened to the evil I had turned towards. In panic, I turned away from the mirror, looked up to the ceiling, and screamed at the top of my lungs, "No, no, I love God. I love God." To my horror, my voice in that moment sounded demonic in my ears as I screamed. I have never in my life experienced a fear such as this as I did in that moment. I have never been that scared in my entire life. This was a different fear, not a fear of heights or of the doctor. For instance, my fear was for the eternal. I was afraid that it was too late and I was now going to hell. I experienced a fear for my soul. I immediately, as King Nebuchadnezzar did in the book of Daniel, lost all sense of mental rationality. The voice in my head was now screaming at me and repeatedly telling me I was going to hell. About 4 a.m. in the morning, my family came to my aid and called 911. A Polk County Sheriff deputy evaluated me, took me to the hospital in the back of his police car, and had me Baker-acted. I remained in the mental unit of the hospital for 5 days, and by the request of the family, I underwent a brain CAT scan and MRI to rule out a brain tumor as the reason for my behavior. During those 5 days, I was tormented by the voice in my head, prayed the Lord's Prayer continually, begged for God to help me, and ultimately surrendered to God. By the third day, by the grace of God, my mind began to clear and my rationality returned. The mental health unit of the hospital was where I was when I called my mother to come get me. Because I was Baker-acted by the court, I could not leave. I was literally locked in the mental unit. By law, she could not have taken me home. When I told my mother I was going to die in the hospital, I was referring to a physical death. But God had a better plan. I truly did die while I was in the hospital. I died to my old self and came to life in Christ. Instead of spending a lifetime filled with fear of the evil one, God has recently graciously allowed me to see more clearly the events of that night in his light. For instance, I now liken the frightening moment in the mirror when my eyes were open to the scripture in 2 Kings when Elisha prays for God to open the eyes of his servant so he can see God's army. The servant's eyes were open for an instant and is able to see the mountain full of God's horses and chariots of fire. The moment the voice turned evil and told me that I wasn't good enough had also kept my fear of the evil one active over these years, while also doubting that anyone believe what I experienced was real. But God has a way of providing things at just the right time. While I was at the CCEF conference last month, I bought David Powelson's newly published book, Safe and Sound, Standing Firm in Spiritual Battles. And there in the first pages of the book, he shares the moment of his conversion. As I read it, I was relieved to hear of someone who else experienced something similar. I'm going to read that. It says, "This offer of cleansing, renewal, transformation, it was what I wanted, and for the first time, understood that I needed. But then Satan, who all this time had been in the background of my life, as the animating power behind the darkness in lives, spoke openly to me. The only way I can describe it is that I heard an evil voice. It wasn't my voice. It was a mocking, snarling, accusatory voice that was in direct competition with the promise of the new heart that Bob had just read to me. That voice was saying things like, 'You're too unclean. You're hopeless. God could never accept you. If you went to Christ, you would pollute him.' I had a vivid sense of being caught in this battle between two voices, one of which was the voice of promise and hope, and one of which was the voice of darkness and hostility. It was the only time I've ever had an experience like that. But I was right on the cusp of leaving the kingdom of darkness, and the king of darkness was not letting me go without a fight. I said to Bob, 'I feel like I'm too bad to come to Christ, and I can't. I just can't ask God to change me.' Bob said, 'You can ask God for help to ask God into your heart. You can ask God for anything, so you could ask him for the strength to ask him to rescue you.' So I did. My prayer was straight out of Luke 18. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I called to the Lord. The evil voice went away. My experience that night was right out of James 4, 7 through 8. I drew near to God in repentance and faith, and the devil fled. I truly think God gave me a glimpse of what it may feel like in that moment of judgment on Judgment Day for those people who profess their faith in God, but feel the Bible is not enough revelation from God and want more. That more could be in the way of wanting the gifts of the Spirit, wanting personal mental or verbal communication from God, wanting communication and revelation in dreams, wanting visions, wanting healing power, wanting to speak in tongues, wanting to speak prophecy, or looking and turning to people who claim to have these abilities, which all turn them away from God and towards the devil. Matthew 7, 22 through 23 describes this moment on Judgment Day as it says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The difference for me, only because of God's grace, graciousness and love for me, was that it was not actually the day of judgment. I received a warning, and he moved my heart to repent. And because of this, he has shown me that I can be silent no more. It is in my weakness, not in my strength, that I can now speak. I now know that God has been with me my whole life, but he has also graciously shown me an amazing truth that I had been blinded from seeing for so long until he revealed it in his perfect timing. In the most fearful moment of time in my life, that I considered to be the darkest, the loneliest, the most distant from God, and filled with only evil, he was there with me. He loves me, he saved me, and he will use his story of redemption in my life for good. I had to be taken to a point of surrender and weariness, just as Jacob when he fought all night with God in the book of Genesis the night before he was to see his brother that he betrayed. In Jacob's point of view, he thought the problem was with his brother, Esau. In our point of view, we see the problem as with Jacob's anxiety. But in the right view, God's view, he sees the problem is with Jacob himself. Just as with Jacob surrendering, my surrender to God is victory. It is a victory by grace. It is faith. God brought me to an end in myself, left me with no strength, and brought me to a place that I could not run away. God saw the problem was within myself and my sinful desire to be self-sufficient without him. God wanted me to surrender so he could give me himself. And that is the greatest love of all.